Our Father, we want to quiet our hearts before you today, and we want the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. And we thank you that without him, we cannot grasp the truths of this wonderful book. And so we pray that he might be present in our midst. And we pray that he might be pleased to exalt Jesus Christ before us today. And how we thank you for this wonderful Savior of ours and for our completeness in him. And we ask that we might truly live to glorify and honor him, and that he might be the theme of our daily walk and our daily life. For we ask it in his precious name. Amen. Now, some of you are interested to know what this series is going to be about. And I would say that I have titled it A Series on Building. And we, Doug and I, have worked this out together pretty much in past years. And we've taken 1 Corinthians 3 as our basis. So we're going to preface a few remarks this morning, and then we're going to go into this matter of what is involved in building in wives, and what is our job, particularly as wives and as mothers. What is our part in this, and what should be on our hearts? Now, before we get into this, I do want to just make a few preliminary statements. First of all, I was mentioning to just a few of you a minute ago that I learned from making tape, making a tape a few years ago, that I better be careful what I say, because as I mentioned, I made this tape on the godly woman, and then Doug heard it one day, and every once in a while he quotes to me part of this, and I always realize when you put anything on tape, it makes it very final. So if 5 years from now the Lord teaches me something different than I know today, please don't hold me to what I say today, because I trust that I will have grown in the years to come, and that I will have learned new things, and that the things that we discuss today are, what should I say, my current convictions up to this moment. And if the Lord chooses in his mercy and wisdom to change them or to broaden them or to enlarge them, then I certainly trust that it will be so. When Lauren was with us for staff conference in Europe, he spoke on images. And I don't know of any message that relieved the minds of the wives as much as his message did. And several commented to me afterwards and during the week that this message on images had been such a burden releaser for them. They just felt like something had been taken off their shoulders. And he spoke and brought out the fact that we are so guilty often of comparing ourselves with one another. We have in our minds that other people expect certain things of us by way of standard, and then we try to live up and measure up to this thing. Or sometimes we even have standards that we've made for ourselves. A certain image that we've created in our mind, we expect ourselves to live up to this particular image. Or we think, well, now I think that that person is expecting such and such of me. And it may be entirely wrong. And many times I think it is wrong. And I know many young wives particularly have in mind, well, now, oh, I must be a, quote, typical nav wife, unquote. But I would say to you this morning that there is no such thing as a typical navigator wife. There is no such thing. And there is only one image that God has in his heart and his mind for us. God is a God of individuality, and this is what makes me love my Creator so much. If you think of the verses in Psalm 147, verses 3 to 5, it says that he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the stars by number and calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great understanding. His understanding is infinite. And the marvel to me that if he can look up into the heavens and call each one of them by name, certainly he can look down upon us, his created images, and he can call us even more tenderly by our names. And God is a God of individuality. Everything about us is created differently. And I've often marveled that out of all the human beings God has made upon the face of this earth, he has never run out of ideas how to make a new kind, a new one. Every baby born into this world is different in some way. He has never run out of ideas. Never uses the same pattern twice. Never run out of ideas. God is a God of individuality. If this doesn't thrill you, I trust that you'll meditate upon it, because God calls us by name. And it says that his thoughts toward us are more than the sand of the sea. His individual, personal thoughts about you are more than the sands on the seashore. Isn't that wonderful? And so how in the world did we ever get this foggy idea in our mind that God wanted us to be like anybody else? And I'm sure that it's of the enemy. He wants us to create mental images in our minds of what we think we ought to be or should be, and then try to get us frustrated and confused and depressed and discouraged and rebellious because we don't measure up to something that we think that other people are expecting of us or we're expecting of ourselves. And this is not of God. And as you think about what image God wants us to be created and conformed to, I think of the very beginning in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. God created us in his image, in his likeness. And isn't that wonderful to know we have been created in his image? And not only that, but as you read Romans 8, 29, what is our great purpose? What is our calling in life? For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And this is the image that God wants us to keep in our minds and our hearts. And this is the image that he wants to conform us to. And oh, the frustrations that can be removed and the discouragement that can be completely dissolved when we realize that we have but only one image to be conformed to, and that is Jesus Christ. And not only that, but he does not change our basic personalities. He conforms us to Christ within the framework of our basic personality. He desires to make us Christ-like in every avenue and aspect of our lives. And if you have been haunted, I remember a girl came to me and she said, all these years I've been so terribly under this bondage because I wasn't a housekeeper and a cook like you are. And I laughed in her face because anyone who knows me knows I am not known for my cooking. You can ask Doug Sparks. And I'm not eating up humble pie. I am not known for my cooking. You ask Jerry Bridges and Carolyn Sturman, who lived in my home. Of all people, I am not known for my cooking. And I thought, this poor girl. I mean, if she'd been in bondage to something that might have been a shade true, but to be in bondage to something that wasn't even true, not in the measure she had it blown up to, I thought, oh my, this is terrible. And so, many times, we look at something and we look at someone and we say, oh, I couldn't be like that. I couldn't be like she is. And yet God says, I have only one image to conform you to, and that is to the image of Jesus Christ. And may I say, this is a growing process. If you look at Ephesians 4, particularly the verses from 13 through 15, Paul's challenge there was that they might grow up into him, into Jesus Christ, in all things, that they might come into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And read those verses in other translations. It will make them, I think, really live to your hearts. In the Amplified, or in Phillips, or in Weymouth, or some of these other translations, they've become so familiar to us. But this is his desire, that we might grow up into Christ in all things. And this is one of the great burdens of my heart, is that the principle of growth might be shouted from the housetops. I have run into so many people in these last few years in Europe who are just absolutely distraught and who are just absolutely discouraged to the nth degree because something is not happening overnight. They're not as spiritually mature, they're not as spiritually capable, they're not as spiritually able as they'd like to be. And you say to them, well, how long have you been a Christian? Or how long have you been growing in the Lord? Well, you know, it's just a matter of maybe months, years. And I say to them, I've been at this for 23 years, and I'm not discouraged. Don't you be discouraged. Because God, all that he is and all that he embodies is a God of growth. And all that you see in the scriptures in the New Testament emphasizes the need that we be growing. And I've had to say to some of the girls just recently in Holland, Chris used to sleep in the dining room, and I said, supposing I went into that dining room and I... tomorrow morning, and I walked in, and there was a boy 18 years old, Overnight, Chris had just been suddenly transformed to an 18-year-old boy. No more diapers to change, no more feedings. He could tie his shoestrings. He could go to the bathroom by himself. He could feed himself. He could walk across the street by himself. I think, terrific. Would I? No. He'd look at me and say, "Who are you? Where did you come from?" I would be a stranger to him. But as I feed him, as I play with him, as I talk with him, as I discipline him, and until the time he's 18 years old, and we have fellowship during every stage of his growth, and then at 18 years old, and I walk into the dining room and I say hi to Chris, he looks at me because he knows me. We have fellowship together for 18 years. I am interested in every step of his growth and development, just like I am in every one of my children. And I know that God is interested in you and in me in every stage of growth. He does not want you to become a spiritual giant overnight. If you thought so, I'm here to say that I don't believe so. He wants to enjoy your fellowship through every stage of your spiritual growth. And when Chris starts to speak his first word and says, "Me no want to," I don't say to him, "Correct your English before you speak to me." Those first words, written in the baby book, you know, written in all the letters to grandmother. How wonderful those first words. We're still laughing at the way Karen talks. She's very difficult to understand. You have to almost be an interpreter to make out what she's saying. But the words are precious. And God is interested in our fellowship. No matter how halt our speech, our prayer, how stumbling our footsteps, God loves us with an everlasting love and is interested in our fellowship through every stage of our Christian life. Don't you be discontent. He's not. I'll tell you when he is discontent, though, when there is no growth. If today you are the same as you were a year ago in your spiritual walk with the Lord, then there is a sad heart. If a year from now Chris is still eating at 12:30 and 2:30 and 3:30 at night, I'll not only be disappointed, but I'll be at the pediatrician. Right now, I'm trying to be very patient and loving. This five-month-old, husky, fat thing, he can't last the night. And this morning, about 12:30, I thought, "You little monkey." And a year from now, I'll be even more dismayed. Only this dismay, I know, is selfish that I have now. But the dismay will be greater if he's not outgrown some of these things. But God will only be dismayed if we are not growing. Growth in the Christian life. And this is the challenge of 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Are you and I growing in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ? This is our job, to grow into his image. And so if you have problems looking around you and thinking, "Oh, I'm not a typical navigator. Why? I'm not like Marina Downey, or I'm not like Lucy Sanney, or I'm not like somebody else." That's fine. Wonderful. Good thing you realize it, because you never were intended to be like anybody else. Only Jesus Christ. And once you get this issue settled before the Lord, your path will be just like sailing along on a speedway. Because Satan will bind you with all sorts of frustrations if your eyes are on anyone else except Jesus Christ, to be conformed to him and to his image. And I know that we often emphasize this matter of pace setting. How does this fit into this? Well, Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I follow Christ." And someone told me, and I don't remember who it was, but it helped my thinking, whatever I see in someone else's life that is Christ-like, I am to follow. Their personality traits, the way they pray, their terminology, no. But whatever is Christ-like within their personality, I am to follow. And I know I learned many things being in Europe these last 4.5 years. I have learned things from people that perhaps, how can I put this so you understand what I mean? People who may have so many problems in one particular area of their life. But here is another area of her life. I can think of one Dutch girl who was the embodiment of service. Nothing too difficult, nothing too hard, nothing too long, nothing too impossible. She was always there serving. And she was a tremendous challenge to my own life in this matter of service.
She was a real servant. I never heard her murmur. I never heard her grumble or complain or even look like she was murmuring or complaining. She might have down in her heart, but I didn't see it. And here was I trying to help her in another area of her life that was true, that was necessary to be helped. But this area of her life stood out. And I told her many times that her example in service was such a tremendous challenge to me. She had to change her plans, I think, many times just to be available to some of the staff, and most of them foreigners at that. I mean, we foreigners. And so as we look at others, whatever is Christ-like,
those are the things we are to imitate and to follow, not their personality characteristics. Have you ever listened to your children pray and how they follow the pattern of the people that are influencing them the most? I can see that my Kent having the same inflection in his prayers now that Randy Madison has. I'm glad, believe me, it's a challenge because Randy's a terrific little prayer warrior. And I'm glad he's imitating even his tone of voice because I'm sure something else will get through to him too. But it's wonderful how children just imitate. My daughter, Cammy, has a Brooklyn accent now since we were in Florida, and she played with this little boy from Long Island. And she says to me, "Oh, sure." And how easily their little lives are just molded and just influenced by the people around them. But we're not to be like that, are we? Anything that's Christ-like, yes, follow. But those things that are personality traits belong exclusively to that individual. And they're to be left, given by God, to that particular person. Now, I think along with this, before we get into this matter, first two more preliminary remarks. All this to preface 1 Corinthians 3. We are in conflict many times because we look at someone else, a wife I'm thinking of particularly, and say, "Now, look at that person." I'll use Barbara Madison as my example. 2 years ago, she said she had a Bible study almost every day, and she was meeting with, I think, one girl, at least on a personal basis. Now, if you happened to be living in her home or seeing her then, you would have said, "Well, now, look at that. Look at Barbara Madison, how busy she is. Yet she's got 4 children, a home, a husband. And yet look at the ministry she could have. Now, see, every wife ought to be doing what Barbara Madison is doing." But now, 2 years later, Barbara Madison has her home, 5 children, and virtually no outside ministry. Someone could look at her and say, "Well, she finally got wise and realized her job was in her home with her family." And I say to you, no, that's not the right attitude. Because what I want to convey to you this morning is that with a wife, our times are seasonal. If ever there is a principle, I believe, of being wise in mothers, we are living in seasonal times. There's a terrific Dutch word that expresses this so much better than the word seasonal. I just sought and sought and sought and sought for a word last night that would say tijdelijk, but it won't work. And seasonal is the best I can find in English, but in Dutch it just hits the nail on the head. Just for this time, this particular set of circumstances, this instant, this time of life, this period, and if we can keep this in our hearts, that our lives are seasonal as wives and mothers, and I think more so than any other created human beings, except children, I suppose. But our husbands don't have the seasonal type of life we do. Single girls don't have the seasonal type of life we do. Now, what do I mean? I believe with all my heart that Barbara Madison was in the will of God 2 years ago, and I believe that today she's in the will of God. And I believe that she's been led of the Spirit to be busy at one time and now to be not busy as far as outside ministry is concerned. If you looked at my 4.5 years at Holland, it depends on what month and what year you came into my home. You'd have seen the gamut of almost everything. Alone in a tiny apartment with 2 babies and not even going outside to do my own shopping because I didn't know the language. Hardly leaving the house. Another period of time where I had 1 girl living with me, and this was the extent of any ministry, quote and unquote, and I don't like the word, but to get the point across. If you look later, you'd see a completely different period. Our times are very seasonal. And I believe that one of the greatest heartaches we brought upon ourselves as navigator wives is to look around and say, "See, there's Marina Downing. She's got this and this and this and this, 7 children and all that." But you don't know what Marina Downing did the first year of her marriage, or the second year, or the 16th year. How many years have you been married?
22.
Or the 19th year, or the 21st year.
And I'm sure, Marina, your times have been vastly different, haven't they? And Virginia, Florine, all of you, when Florine was in Central America, our times are seasonal, and we are so unfair to each other to look and say, look at that person over there, see? Now, that's what we should be. Probably 2 years ago, she was out of the will of the Lord. This is what she should have been doing all the time. Don't grieve the Spirit by coming to quick judgments. And don't let this create a conflict in your heart, because you've got to determine before the Lord what season you're in. Now, I'd love to come to Glen Eyrie night tonight, but I don't feel it's my place to be here. I have 4 children at home. I wanted to come last Thursday to the wives, and I just had no peace about coming. But that was my decision to make before the Lord. And I must make the decision for each circumstance of whether I should be here or there. And I'm here this morning because I believe God led for me to be here. But in every time, in every season, we must be guided by the Lord as to what He would have us to do, and that He might deliver us from any conflicts of what is our responsibility. And then another thing, as wives and as mothers, don't be a slave to your home. I read again Titus 2, 4, and 5 last night, and I was trying to fit this idea of keepers at home in the context. And you see, loving your husband and loving your children and being serious and chaste and so forth precede this idea of keepers at home. And I know that I have come to the place where Doug has said to me, do you really have time for me, or am I just an imposition in your life? And it has not come because I have been busy in ministry. It has come because I have become a slave to my house. And he has had to say this not once, but a few times. I just get the feeling that you don't have time for me. And my children, though they haven't said it as verbally as Doug has said it, I'm sure they have said this in their heart of hearts. Mother just doesn't have time. And it's not the outside ministry that's kept me from it. It's my house. I've been right within those walls. I haven't gone outside hardly to take a breath of fresh air. But I think we need to beware that we have our priorities in their order, the Lord, our husband, our children, and then our home. And I am so guilty. I've got Martha-itis, you know. I just can't stand leaving things undone around the house and take time out and just sit down. And last night I went down and I just opened the clothes dryer. Barbara and Ford had gone. The children were in bed. And there were those clothes. And I shut the clothes dryer and I said, I'm not going to take these clothes out of the dryer. I can do it tomorrow. And I went upstairs and got up my Bible and started preparing for today. But this is the thing that enslaves me if I'm not careful. Now, there may be a time when you need to take the clothes out of the dryer. Don't analyze every situation by this one. But I knew my temptation was to let the responsibility of what I should do on a human level keep me from the thing I knew I should have done. And then I believe that our basic responsibility is that we might keep in fellowship with Jesus Christ. This is the preparation that I believe we need in this matter of building. If we're to be builders in the lives of others, then our job is to keep in touch with Jesus Christ. And I think of this verse in 1 Corinthians 1:9. What is our calling? What has God called us to? The fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. And I would say here that this is also a very seasonal thing, isn't it? If you came up to me and said, what are you doing in Bible study right now? Or what are you doing in scripture memory? Please don't ask me this, but if you did, what I am doing today is not what I was doing 6 months ago, or a year ago, or 2 years ago, or 5 years ago, or 10 years ago. But it is seasonal. And my thought here is that we have a temptation, I believe, to feel frustrated that I'm not getting done what I ought to do, therefore I quit doing anything. This is the emphasis of growth. We are to grow. What is the basis of growth? Hebrews 5, 12 through 14 tells us that the Word of God, our knowledge, our skill in the use of the Word of God determines our spiritual maturity. These are some of my favorite verses. If you've never been challenged by them, do take the time to really meditate on them. God says, I don't care how long you've been a Christian, how many years you've been a Christian, if you do not know how to skillfully use the Word of God, if it has not given you the discernment of good and evil, you are still a spiritual babe. That's Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. Spiritual maturity is based upon our ability to use the Word of God in our own lives first, and then in the lives of others. And so I say to you, and God has been speaking to my heart this last year about this matter, being a woman of one book. And when I say one book, I do not mean the King James. I spoke at a conference in the southern part of Germany, and I made the statement, and later I heard that somebody thought I meant the King James Version. And I don't mean that at all. When I say a woman of one book, I mean the Bible and any version you care to read it in. But I know I have had to make decisions of laying aside Time magazines or whatever the case might be in order, at my particular schedule with four children, in order to take time. Not the Time magazine, but to find the time to spend in the Word of God. We must be growing in our grasp, in our use, in our appropriation of the Word of God. There is no growth apart from personal appropriation of the Word. No growth apart from personal appropriation of the Word of God. The Spirit of God applying the Word of God to our lives. And so, if you ask me what I'm doing today by way of Bible study, it's different than what I was doing before. But wives, keep growing in your knowledge, in your grasp of the Word of God. And when you ever reach a time in your life and say, well, I just don't have time now, no matter what it is, how little it may be, what short space of time you have to spend, keep digging deeper and deeper into this precious book. And this knowledge applied by the Spirit of God to our lives is the means of maintaining this fellowship with our Savior. And so, when you look around you, you see someone else doing advanced. If I see a wife doing advanced ABC, I nearly die in my tracks. I said to Doug about a year and a half after we'd gone to Europe, he said, we're going to do advanced ABC. And I said, well, I'm sorry, but I don't have time to do advanced ABC. He said, I beg your pardon, you do have time to do advanced ABC, and you will do advanced ABC. So I did advanced ABC. Why? Because I had so little faith to believe that if I stepped out to do it, God would meet me. Now, this does not mean that you are to go home and do advanced ABC. That's not the application. But it's just the idea that we hold back in our heart of hearts and say, oh, that's not for me right now. When God may be at work to stretch us just a little bit and enlarge our capacity and with it our ability to do more, perhaps in less time. So, whatever we're doing, let's be sure that we're going on, that we're progressing, that we're growing. And particularly in this matter with our fellowship with Jesus Christ, our quiet time. I tell you, I have had battles like I've never had in a long time, just in relation to my quiet time. I went to the Servicemen's Conference about a year ago now, and the Lord just tore me apart about my quiet time. I'd just been kidding myself. And I was really convicted. And I can't say it's been all glory since then. But the Lord really showed me that you can just slide along, you know, just catching it here and there and fooling yourself into thinking that you're really fellowshipping with the Lord. By that I mean you're really spending the time that, and you're just sort of skimping along on rations. And I'm being a slave to my home and I'm being a Martha and having Martha-itis. And I just realized that the Lord was not speaking to me about some new glorious truth out of some obscure passage of Scripture, but He was coming back to the very core of my life and saying, Leela, how is it with your fellowship with me in your quiet time? And I thought, here I'm supposed to be helping these wives. Oh, my. And all I could share was my problems and my battles. And God is faithful. God is faithful. These are the things that Satan would have us forget. And I would say to you that there will always be a battle because Satan is not going to rest. He's not going to cease until he can destroy or undermine something in our lives. And he will always work at the lifeline, I believe, just our fellowship with Jesus Christ. Now, all this to say, let's look at 1 Corinthians 3 with the attitude, what does God have for us as wives in this matter of building? We're not to compare ourselves with other people.
We're not to look at other wives and ask what their standard is. We're not even to
be too concerned about how much time they spend in prayer or what they're doing in Bible study. Because God wants you to know before Him how much time you can spend, what your needs are, what He wants you to do. But all I can say is, don't let it slip. Hang on and keep on and grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so we come to 1 Corinthians 3. And I believe that there is no other type of ministry that's better suited for us as wives than this matter of building in the lives of others. I'm so glad that this is here in the Word of God, because I believe that it's especially and uniquely suited to our way of living. A wife confined at home, perhaps, with small children or children. And yet here is an opportunity to build in the lives of others. Her neighbors, the people who come to her home. Many opportunities are ours. But I believe that there's a key and there's a basic factor here, and that is, are we really praying and asking God to use us? And I would say that I am living today with Barbara Madison and her family because of a couple named Hugh and Phyllis Harris who had the faith and the persistence and perseverance to pray and ask God for one couple that they could meet with individually. And this was way back in 1956 and 1957. They prayed, Lord, just give us one couple that we can meet with on a personal basis. And this was the beginning. This is how Ford, he was the first one to help Ford. He was not led to Christ by Ford, but he was helped by Ford Madison. And then Phyllis and Barbara used to meet together personally. And their lives, and now they're going to Central America as, what would you call them? Professional missionaries. In business and yet seeking to know Christ. Because this couple had a burden and a persistence. And I don't know how long they prayed, but they must have prayed for some little time. To pray for just one couple. And I would hate to even try to venture to say the number of lives that Ford and Barbara have influenced. I sound like I have Madisonitis, don't I? But I'm tremendously impressed after being in their home for a week, and it's been just a real challenge in every way. And I trust that we will pray for them, because once you start using people for examples, Satan is often very quickly at their heels to undermine. I think we have a real responsibility to pray for them. But I'm using them as an example because I want you to see the impact and what can happen if you and I will step out by faith to believe God. And the influence of their lives, and the influence of their lives in the future. And if Phyllis and Hugh went home to glory right now, I'd say they'd have done a pretty good job. Don't you think so? Can you have that conviction in your heart? I believe this is the thing that we need in our hearts. The faith to step out and say, well, Lord, here I am, my home, my children, this is my first job, but along with this, within the walls of my little home, my castle, Lord, bring across my path one girl, one wife, in whose life I can build, and you do the rest. I'm not ambitious, Lord, that they're going to conquer the world. All I am is just ambitious for Jesus Christ, that you might use me because you've chosen me to be used in the lives of others. And I believe that this could be our prayer. Now, let's look at 1 Corinthians 3. And we won't have time to go into it in great detail, but in fact, we're going to have to skip the first five verses, but you read those verses and meditate on them. They fit into this thought of growth in our lives. They fit into this thought of love and unity. Oh, I tell you, if you ever fight for anything, don't fight for it, but pray for it, is pray for unity. I am so impressed that unity, love, oh my, how we need this today in this world. I mean, just as Christians. And if you ever get to the place where you take your unity with others for granted, ooh, be careful. Unity. That the Lord might preserve us from any division. If we have to get down and eat dust off the ground, preserve unity above all things. And love is the only factor I know that can preserve it. Now, verse 6. Paul speaking, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And isn't it wonderful? You know, I don't understand why God has chosen us. If you notice in verse 9, we are laborers together with God. And I'd like to challenge you this morning to realize that God has chosen you to be a laborer together with Him. And so often, we as wives would like to say, oh, yes, that's my husband. You know, he's co-laboring with God. That's for somebody else, these single girls. No, it isn't. You are chosen as a co-laborer together with God. And it is a privilege. I don't understand it, but he has chosen us to labor together with him. And he's given us a task, first to fellowship with him, and then to sow the seed, as we see in verse 6. To sow the seed, to plant, the seed of the word. We don't have time to go into all the verses and references, but in 1 Peter 1, we read of the seed as the word of God that's planted in the lives, that brings regeneration. 1 Peter 1:23. And this seed is to be planted. Apollos came along and he watered it. Maybe he repeated what Paul had said. Maybe he prayed, whatever it was. But God gives the increase. And this is the thing that keeps us humble, isn't it? This is the thing that keeps us humble. If God has used any of us to do anything, it's because he has given the increase. We're just co-laborers. And it says in verse 7, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And slowly and slowly and slowly he keeps pounding into my mind, God must give the increase. I am to labor with him, but he must give the increase. And I'm not to be frustrated if the increase does not come immediately. I came home from Formosa to Glen Eyrie, and Kent was born about a month after we arrived. And I lived in the little cottage inside the gate down there, and I saw no one but people on the glen. I didn't have an unsaved friend, I don't think, that I knew of, except maybe my doctor. I shouldn't judge. But anyway, as far as another woman or a girl, I didn't know of any non-Christian people. And this had been my life in Formosa. I was in a university situation, and university students, and witnessing to them, not constantly, that's an exaggeration, but this was my job, keeping the university center open and witnessing to students. And then to come back to Glen Eyrie and live in the cottage with one little baby boy, and Doug traveling off and on, not too much then, but here I was, and I just didn't have any friends outside the glen. And then Phyllis went away to Japan, and I met Barbara Madison. And I would have the privilege of taking over Barbara Madison while Phyllis went to Japan. And then through Barbara, I met some non-Christian girls. And a couple of these girls came to Christ through this Bible study we had. But I would say that I prayed about this from June of 1956 until the January of 1958, before anything ever happened. And yet I believe that God gave that time assurance, just keep praying, keep looking, and he'll work it out in his time, in his season. And apparently it was not one day too late or one day too soon. It was in his season. But God, I don't believe, I shouldn't say this because he is faithful even when we're not praying, but he is not able to do as much, I do not believe, if we are not cooperating and laboring together with him in prayer, that he will give us the opportunity to witness to Jesus Christ. Now, if you ask me what sort of fruitfulness and evangelism did I have in Europe, I would say it was very limited. But the most wonderful thing to me was that two out of the girls who came to know Christ in our home. The first March we were there, we've been there 6 months, a friend of ours phoned up and said, can I leave my teenage daughter with you while we go on vacation? Yes. She came in that night, first night I think she was there. Doug was going to leave the next morning. I said, why don't you give her your testimony? So he gave his testimony, another Dutch girl interpreted for Marianne. It was about 11 o'clock and she went to bed. And the next morning, Doug said to me, now don't you wait until the day she goes home to witness to her. You witness to her now. I said, yes. You know, that's always my tendency. Put it off till the last minute. And just before they're ready to go out the door, say, well, by the way, he said, you witness to her right in the beginning. So the next morning, I took all my courage in my hands and I said, well, Marianne, you heard Doug's testimony last night. Have you ever received Christ? She said, yes. I said, oh, terrible. It's going to be difficult to deal with. I said, well, when? She said, last night upstairs in my room after hearing Doug's testimony. And I thought, oh, me of little faith. Oh, me of little faith. And then just this last October, I think it was October, another Dutch girl had asked that another Dutch girl could come and spend her vacation in our home and help me with the children. Well, I never refuse a helper in hand, I'll tell you that. And this girl, with her bright smile, and just looked like she had the world at her command. And then at the end of the week, I discovered, I had talked to her, I think, a little along the week. But at the end of the week, I discovered a heart just torn up with unhappiness inside, and she came to know Christ the last night that she was with us in our home. But God does bring right into our homes. He can do it if we are really prepared and ready to be used. Because I had no time to go out and knock on doors. And it wasn't even my idea to have her there. But oh, just the challenge to be completely walking day by day in touch with the Lord so he can direct us. And I believe that he will bring across our path those to whom we would water, we would plant the seed of the Word of God. I can tell you about some witnessing experience that turned out to be a complete failure, too. I only tell you the two that where the Lord was working. But I thought this girl had accepted the Lord and found out later that there was just nothing there. That's very humbling, too. But nevertheless, we plant. It's not our job to give the increase. And I say that in case you've ever witnessed to someone and later on found out they hadn't made a decision. Well, cheer up. There have been a lot of us that have had the same experience. And that doesn't excuse us, but it helps us realize that unless God gives the increase, it will not be given. We are to plant, and we are to water also. Now, down in verse 10, notice here it says that according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. For years I had read this passage and understood that it had to do with my life. Here am I as a Christian. I'm just building in my life like this. And that someday, if you read on in verse 13, every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And of course I thought, well, this is the fire of the final judgment when we're standing before Christ. Not in judgment of our salvation, but in judgment of what we have done with our life. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. And I had thought, well, this has to do with me. And here I'm just to keep building on my little life, and then all of a sudden I'm going to stand before the Lord, and this will go down in ashes, and this will survive. But if you look at verse 9, it says, we are the laborers, and you Corinthians are the building. And it says also in verse 10, Paul says, I laid the foundation, another builds thereupon. And I believe that the thing he's trying to point out in this particular portion of Scripture is that we are building in other people's lives. And I know that some people say, oh, not me. I'm not going to build in other people's lives. But I would say to you that you are building today, and you have been building all the past days of your Christian life, whether you have known it or not. We are either building for good or we are building for evil. And evil is a rather strong word. But we are either building or we are tearing down. Every day that we live and breathe as a Christian, we are averting influence in the lives of others. And if ever I realize this, I have realized it in having people living in our home in Holland. We had a fellow living with us who didn't like nuts. And my children would just scream after he left because they didn't like nuts. He didn't say a word to them. He didn't make a fuss about it. He was very gracious about not liking nuts, but they picked this up that he didn't like nuts and they weren't going to eat nuts. Or someone who didn't have real particular interest in going to church. Well, why should I go to church, my Kent said. And all sorts of things, you know. Influences. We are building in lives of others around us, whether we choose to or not. And what I'm suggesting to you this morning is that we be aware and alert and ready and praying for an opportunity to build purposely in the lives of others. Because we are building. But are we building purposely? Because Paul says here, let every man take heed how he builds thereon. And the part that I love about this 10th verse is according to the grace of God. Did Paul say that because of my great, tremendous background, as a Jewish learned scholar, this is the thing that has prepared me to build in the lives of others? Or because of my great, tremendous education? Or because I sat at the feet of Gamaliel? No, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me. And every one of us here in this room could say, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, I build. And that's the only resource we need, is his grace. And you know, as I know, that his grace is sufficient for us. because his strength is made perfect in our weakness. And I know that so many girls have said to me, well, after I have grown so far and I've learned so much, then I'll try to build in the life of another girl. If I thought I was going to have to wait until I knew everything I should know, I'd be on the other side of glory, and so would you. We will never build if we're waiting to arrive at some certain point in our lives. And I know from my own experience that when I first started helping Joyce Turner, I knew nothing about nothing. All I knew is that Grace Wallace had said to me, you pray, I hope I'm saying this correctly now, but as far as I can remember, we had prayed that I would be able to share what she was sharing with me with someone else. Well, I was just sort of like a funnel, and everything Grace told me, I told to Joyce Turner. And we sort of went through this. And I think most of you know that Joyce Turner is now representing the Navigators in England. But she survived not because of what I taught her, but she survived in spite of what I told her. Because I'm sure I had probably wrong motives. I probably was very legalistic. I probably gave her all my outlines. I probably did everything the wrong way. But God looks on the heart. And God builds by his grace and not because of our capability. And I could sit here all day and wish that I could play the piano. And I have longed many times to be able to play the piano. I don't know how many of you play. I know Sue plays beautifully. But it won't do me a bit of good to know all the theory, to read all the books, to watch Sue do it, because I'm not willing to sit down and do it. You cannot say, well, now when I have arrived at all the theory and know all the notes from Leela Sparks and have got this really down in my thinking, then I'll build in the lives of others. No, you won't, because building is something that you just begin by faith and by dependence on the grace of God, and you build in the lives of others. And I'm so thankful that the only requirement we need is the grace of God and no innate capabilities of our own. And you know, if I had to pick a verse that to me has balanced my thinking in this, it's 1 Corinthians 15:10, where Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And yet not I, but the grace of God, which is in me. Now I missed the middle part. Let me go back again and pick it up. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. And to me, this is the wonderful balance and the paradox of the Christian life. I depend and I rely upon the grace and the mercy of God. And yet Paul said, I labor more abundantly than anyone else, yet not I, but by the grace of God. And you step out by faith to share what the Lord has done in your life with another girl, another wife. And you say, oh, it's not me, it's the grace of God. But you share. It's your job just to open your mouth and share. It's your job to build. But it's not I, but it's the grace of God. That is my undergirding to give me the faith and the boldness to step out and share with this girl. Now, just one thought in closing, because this leads up to our assignment. What is the foundation? Verse 11. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And as you build in the life of the other person, you may be the one to lead them to the Christ. You lay the foundation of salvation, Jesus Christ. You're the instrument. You're the laborer. You're the co-laborer. But then what are you to build on this foundation? And I would say more of Jesus Christ, Christ-likeness. And I would say that probably many of us earlier in our lives in the Navigators were not so crystal clear in our thinking as to what we were building on this foundation. I think we thought we were building a certain type, and I'm sure we've been accused, rightly so, many times of building molds, putting people into a mold. I told you about the girl who didn't want to be in a mold. She's the most individualistic person, refreshing person I run into in a long time. She's just dear as she can be. And I just said to her, oh, I'm so glad, because I don't want to put you in any mold. I wouldn't change your personality for the world. She's just refreshing as a breath of spring. We're not to put people into molds. And I'm afraid I'm, first of all, to raise my hand and plead guilty. In the early days, I'm sure that we were trying to squeeze people into some kind of mold, make them conform to something. But we are to build them into Christ-likeness. And if you would like to jot down Colossians 1, 28 and 29, read that in the Phillips translation. That is thrilling. I was going to bring it with me, but I didn't, and I don't have time anyway, so you read it in the Phillips translation. It doesn't say that we're to grow up. We are to present, the Phillips puts it something like teaching everyone we can all that we know about navigator principles. Is that what it says? No, it says teaching everyone we can all that we know about Jesus Christ. The principles will fit in, but we are to build Jesus Christ, and this is to be the building on the foundation. Now, we'll have to stop here, but I would like to just give you a Bible study assignment. And may I say, before I give the assignment, don't worry about how much time your neighbor is going to spend in this assignment, how many Bible references she's going to get, how well she's done her study, or how yours is going to look in comparison to somebody else's study. I want you to do this study just for yourself, between you and the Lord. And I don't care what your neighbor does. She might spend 29 hours on it. That doesn't matter. If you've only got 1 hour, praise the Lord for that 1 hour and spend it. But you'll lose half your effectiveness if you sit down with the thought, well, I wonder what everybody else is going to do. And when you get through and you look at your Bible study, you think, I wonder how this is going to compare with so-and-so's. You're going to lose all the blessing. You just look at it and say, what's the Lord got for me in this Bible study? And this is your assignment. I want us to do a study on the person of Jesus Christ under four topics. Who is Jesus? By this I mean the names that he's called. And you can find as many or as few as you have time. I'll give you an example. He's the Lamb of God. He's the living water. He's the good shepherd and all these things. But just some of these names that are attributed to Jesus Christ. Who is he? Then secondly, what has he done? What was his ministry and his work on earth? And again, you can spend as much time or as little time as you have. Of course, we know it's very inevitable. He died on the cross for our sins. But there are many ways and shades in which this is put. And then thirdly, what has he given me? I'm a Christian. I've accepted him. What has he given me? We all know he's given us eternal life. That's an example. But what else do I enjoy and have received through my salvation in Jesus Christ? Do you understand what I mean by that? Then, fourthly, what should I do in response to this, to what he has done for me? What is my responsibility to him? We talked about one this morning, obedience. Now, you can think of this in terms of salvation and also in the Christian life, and you may do either aspect you think of. If you don't have time, I would prefer that you do it in the relationship to the Christian life. In other words, don't spend a lot of time on he's the Son of God, he's the Lamb of God, but some of the things he is to the Christian, if you have to make a choice. I just want you to see the riches that you have in Jesus Christ, the things that he has done for you, not only in bringing you to salvation, but what has he done for you after salvation? And now, don't sit there and say, now, is this what Lila means, or is that what Lila means? You just do it according to what you understand, and just trust the Lord to give you a blessing and impress upon your heart something that he would like to teach you afresh and anew from this study of the person of Jesus Christ. Any questions? All right, why don't we just close in prayer, and then our time is gone. Father, again, we pray that you would take these things. And Lord, you know that this vessel is unfit except by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I would be the first to plead my own unworthiness and my own utter inability to do anything apart from your grace. And yet we thank you that you are truly great. And you are truly understanding and you are truly faithful. And Lord, I pray that you might give to these who are here in this room a new vision and a new glimpse that you have something very precious on your heart for them to be a builder, a co-laborer together with you. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.